We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This month, we're going to be dealing with health and healing and miracles. And God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to have walking in divine health so that you don't have to suffer in your body like we just talked about in communion. Jesus went to Calvary's cross not just to pay the price for your sin, which is what many churches focus on, but he also, that same word that means salvation is the Greek word sozo, and that is for complete healing as well in your body. It's not just talking about salvation for your soul, but actually in many instances throughout the New Testament, it's a Greek word that's used in the same meaning or in the same instances as when people were receiving physical healing. So physical healing is tied to our salvation. Why is that? Well, what was it that caused sickness to enter this world? Sin, right? And what was it that covers our sins? The blood of Jesus. So when Jesus' blood was shed, it paid the price for our sins. And in doing so, and taking those stripes on his back, it also paid the price for our health and for our sicknesses to be paid for so that we can be healthy. It was in the same act when Jesus went to Calvary's cross that we received the ability to believe God for our own health. There's no reason that we should suffer under the consequences of sin, which part of that is sickness. We can believe God to walk in divine health, which is where we don't have to have sickness anymore. I don't want to ask this to give the devil glory by any means, but have any of you since becoming a Christian ever been sick in your body? Anyone? Yeah? A few of you guys? Probably everyone? Maybe some of you have had something that was even very serious. Maybe there's something that you still deal with on a regular basis that is pain, disease, sickness. That is not God's will for your life. Amen? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to talk about healing, and we're going to be talking about it all this month, about how we can go to God through His Word and believe Him for health. Believe Him that we can have supernatural health so that when sickness does try to come against you, you know how to fight it and get rid of it. How many of you would like that? Isn't that a good thing?
Yes.
You know, and some of you might say, well, we taught on that last year. Yep. We taught it the year before, too. And the year before that, and the year before that, too. And, you know, as long as people are getting sick in this world, I'm going to keep on teaching it. Because I know that there's so much life in this word that we haven't even begun to walk in, that we can walk in divine health where sickness can't come upon our bodies. One of my heroes in the faith, Brother Kenneth Hagin, he said that the last symptom of sickness that he had experienced was a headache about 50 years prior to when he had gone home to be with the Lord. And so sickness doesn't have to be a part of your life, not even a headache, not even a hangnail. Well, you know, I mean, maybe that just has to do with hygiene. But either way, I don't think that anyone should deal with sickness as a Christian, but many do. Is that fair to say? That, you know, I mean, there's problems out there. Why? Well, the curse is in this earth. Satan is the god of this world, and he's going to bring symptoms. He's going to bring situations to you and to your life that are going to try and discourage you. And we have to know how to fight them with the Word of God, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Well, the sword is used for fighting, right? So we fight with the Word. That's exactly how Jesus put the devil on the run when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness. And that's exactly what we do. Let's go to John chapter 14. Can I see your hand if you grew up in a Pentecostal or similar to Pentecostal church? So a few of you guys. You know, I think that sometimes we get even traditional about things that aren't traditional. We can get traditional about what we believe about healing. And this morning, I plan to challenge the way you think about healing and the way that you believe that God brings healing to pass. But in John chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, who's qualified to do this? Huh? What? Well, he who believes, right? Don't worry, ladies, that includes you too. You can say she. She who believes, he who believes. He who believes is qualified to do what? To do the works that Jesus did, but also greater works. Greater works than Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, right? Have you read your Bible? Have you read the works of Jesus? They're pretty fantastic, right? Are you all awake this morning? I'm getting one yes on the front row. Thank you, Ginny. The rest of you, I got some work to do. Jesus' works are pretty fantastic, right? Amen. He did some pretty powerful and amazing things, right? Yes. It's okay to agree with that if you do in church. You know, you're not. No one's going to get upset with you here. You know, I know we're on the college campus and everything, but you're free to express your belief in Jesus here this morning. Are you all okay with that? Yes. Praise the Lord. All right. So Jesus' works, they're pretty amazing. I mean, we're going to get into some of them this morning. But we're qualified not just to do the works that he did, but also greater works than these. Does it say, the works that I do, he can do? What does it say? Anyone? He will do, right? That means we should be doing them. Sometimes I think we read through this stuff and it sounds like, well, that's nice for someone out there to believe, but surely Jesus couldn't have been talking about me. Little old me from Waterport, New York, I couldn't be the one that Jesus was talking about that I would be doing greater works than these. Well, if you're a believer, then that's exactly who he's talking to. If you're a believer, you're not just qualified, you should be doing the works that Jesus did and also greater works. Now, some people have argued, well, is it the quantity of the works that Jesus did? Or perhaps it was the quantity or the quality. Which one was it? Well, I don't know. Maybe a bit of both. Because, you know, Jesus, if you think about it, he could only be limited to one time at one place, whereas us, as the body of Christ, we can be collectively all over the world. And so I think that it definitely agrees with the fact that the quantity of miracles that Jesus was able to do, he was one man operating in one human physical body, could only be one place at one time. He was limited to how much he could do. So I think when he was saying that he could, that we would do greater works, I think that you could take it that way, that it could be collectively we're able to do more than he was able to do. But I also think that possibly it could refer to be doing different kinds of miracles because, you know, Paul, when we mentioned it in Acts chapter 19 last week, where it says that they took aprons, they took handkerchiefs from his body and sent them to people, and they were healed just from receiving Paul's dirty, sweaty hanky. Right? And it says that some people even had evil spirits come out of them when they received that hanky. So that's pretty powerful. That's pretty creative. And then you can read through the book of Acts and find some pretty amazing miracles, definitely on the same quality of the miracles that Jesus did. And even if you look through the Old Testament and find out the miracles that were done in the Old Testament, surely us in the New Testament that is built on better promises can believe God to perform if not the same miracles that Jesus did, even better ones, because he gave us his word to do so. So I absolutely think we could. I mean, the apostles, they walked through the village of Jerusalem. And people just tried to have his shadow fall on them so that they could receive their healing. It's pretty amazing what the New Testament church was able to do in the book of Acts. But in fairness to Jesus, we don't know all that Jesus did. Actually, John chapter 21 and verse 25 says, "And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Well, that sounds like a lot that Jesus did. So I think that we're just got a few examples to help build our faith. The Word of God, the Bible, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit knew what we would need in order to believe God to work these miracles and to believe in healing. But I know the Bible says right here that there was many more that we don't even have that we can read about. But so I don't think that we should be limited in the type of miracles and type of healings that we're believing God for. I believe that if there's a sickness out there, if there's a disease out there, whether it's impossible by science or by man to cure it, that doesn't matter to me. Jesus can heal it. How? To he who believes. He who believes. She who believes. Not according to Jesus. And this is where many times we miss it. Listen carefully. We don't need to wait for Jesus to heal us. You don't need to wait for Jesus to heal you. It's up to you to believe that he already did. You don't need to wait for Jesus to heal you. Jesus already went to Calvary's cross. He already shed the blood. He already took the stripes on his back. Jesus said, "He who believes shall do these works and greater ones." Now, Jesus did many works, not just healing, but healing was one of the most common and one of the most consistent ones that we read about in the Gospels. So Jesus intended us to work in the supernatural. We talked about that all last Sunday. But we should be doing greater works. And how did he say that we would do these greater works? Well, right here in verse 13, it says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, the only thing he won't do is he won't go against his word. But beyond that, if you have the faith to believe him for it, he will do it. He said so. Do you believe that he said that? Did you read that in your Bible? He said it. And whatever, that's not a very limiting word, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when we pray, we ask in the name of Jesus, and it has to be done. All right, let's go to James. James chapter 5. I want you to forget everything you know about healing when you go to the Word of God. And just allow the Word to teach you. Don't let your circumstances teach you. Don't let your experiences teach you. Don't let somebody else's circumstances or somebody else's experiences teach you. Experiences and circumstances, what has happened in your life, what has happened to somebody else's life, that can deceive you from believing the Word of God. So when you go to the Word of God, take the filter off. Don't say, "Well, I would believe this, but I experienced this. I would believe this, but I know so-and-so had that happen to them." You have to go to God completely unbiased in his word and simply learn what the word has to say and believe it. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So, right here, we have a few examples of the way that healing works. It's scriptural. To call on the elders of the church, to let them pray for them. It's scriptural to anoint someone with oil in the name of the Lord. But notice, what is it that actually saves the sick? It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. And then the Lord will raise him up. You see, we first pray the prayer of faith, the command of faith, and then the Lord does the work. The Lord is the one that will raise him up. We don't raise anyone up. The Lord Jesus does. You know, when we were at our previous location, prior to us moving in there, there was a Universalist church in there. And Universalists, you can look it up, but they believe just about anything. We're all getting into heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe or who you believe in, we're all going to end up in heaven. Obviously, not what the Word says. But so they accept everyone. And so it took us a couple years to kind of let people know that we were no longer the Universalist Church anymore, you know, because they were there for several years. And so those first couple years, we had some strange people coming around. And one of the interesting things that they would say is they would say, "I'm a healer." They would come in and they would say, "I believe in Jesus." And you talk to them and you'd be like, man, just some of the phrases that they use, it's just, it sounds like Christian, it sounds like Bible, but it's just something strange about it. And you just feel like this strange feeling talking to them. And a couple of them would say, whenever you talk about miracles, they'd go, "Oh yeah, we even believe in miracles, we believe in Jesus." And then they would say, "I'm a healer, I go out and I heal people." And it almost sounds like we're talking about what Jesus said to go out and do. But you see, we don't heal people. We pray the prayer of faith. We pray the command, we say the command of faith, but Jesus is the one that raises them up. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick, but the Lord will raise him up. It's the power of Jesus that restores them. But without someone there, without someone praying the prayer of faith, the Lord isn't raising them up. Right? You see that? Without the prayer of faith going forth, the Lord isn't just getting in your business and healing you. If you're sick and you don't get in faith and you don't pray the prayer of faith, you're going to stay that way. Just because you're a Christian, that didn't change anything. Did you ever notice that? You can be Christian and you can be sick. You can be Christian, you can be broke. You can be Christian and deal with any problem that anybody else deals with in the world. Or you can be a Christian and get in faith and believe that attack of the enemy off of your life through faith. You can pray it off of your life through the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is not a maybe. The prayer of faith is a fact. The prayer of faith is when you know the will of God. So when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is not God's will for my body to be experiencing symptoms of sickness, to be experiencing pain and disease and hurt in my body, well, then I can pray the prayer of faith. And without any doubt in my spirit, without any doubt in my mind, I can pray and believe that thing to go away. But if I'm not sure what the will of God is on a subject, I'm not going to be praying the prayer of faith. I'm going to be praying the prayer of doubt. If it be thy will. Which that's not even a prayer necessarily of doubt. It's a prayer of consecration used in a completely different circumstance. But growing up in church, in Pentecostal church, where genuine people that loved the Lord Jesus commonly prayed things like when they were praying for somebody sick, "Lord, if it's your will, we know you'll heal them." No, he won't. It is his will. And unless you pray the prayer of faith and command that sickness to go off of him, it's not going anywhere, because The devil, he's a deceiver, he's a manipulator. And if he can deceive you into even believing that God is sovereign and that God's just up there on the throne and he's doing whatever he wants, interfering in our world, doing what he wants done, and we just, you know, are kind of hanging out, watching what God does, well, that's not how it works. Because if God wanted, if God did what he wanted done on earth, then we would all be saved. Every single human on earth. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that he desires that none should perish. But how many of you know there's people out there perishing? So it's not up to God. It's up to us to pray the prayer of faith. Until we give God room to move, he's not going to move. I think there's too many doubt-filled prayers out there that sound Christian. You look real spiritual. You pray real loud. You pray real hard. You say all the right words. But if it's missing faith, it's not going to go further than the ceiling of the room. The prayer of faith will save the sick. So it's not wrong to anoint people with oil. Says here that you can do it. But if all you're doing is anointing people with oil and you're not praying the prayer of faith, praying a prayer full of faith, well then you're just making some greasy people out there. And I think that in a lot of churches that's what's going on. People are going home smelling like whatever kind of cooking oil they got. And there was no faith attached to it. You just went home, you went to church and you got slimed, and you're going home slimy. You know, there was someone that came to church here. They came to some of our special meetings several times. And anytime we did healing altar calls and prayed for people to get healed, they would come forward, pray for them. But they didn't attend church here. But they would come and they would pray. And then finally, you know, after many times of praying for them to receive a healing, receive a miracle in their body, finally they asked me, well, do you anoint with oil here? And my thought was like, man, if I prayed the prayer of faith time and time and time again, what makes you think you getting yourself a little bit oily is going to make the difference? The power is not in the oil. You can get olive oil pressed in Israel, anointed by a rabbi, grown by the River Jordan, transported here in a canoe, however you want. It doesn't matter. It's not the oil that has the power. It's the prayer of faith. The faith is the power. The faith, your faith is where the power is. And your action upon the faith. But people, we want to feel spiritual, and getting oiled in a service feels spiritual somehow. Let me move on before I go off any further on oil. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, there's Lester Sumrall, who is a man who had many miracles take place in his ministry and operated in various gifts of the Spirit, powerful minister. He went home to be with the Lord. He said if someone ever says they know everything about healing, they don't know a whole lot. You know, there's things in this passage here that, you know, I don't even fully understand. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Apparently, confessing trespasses to one another might have something to do with someone's healing. I'm not saying it's that way every time, but apparently there's instances. Apparently there's instances where anointing with oil can help someone get healed. But he goes on now. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wouldn't you say that that's a pretty powerful prayer? To pray, and it doesn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Wouldn't you say that that's a powerful prayer? That guy, I mean, I'd like to hear that prayer, right? Well, good news, you can. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17. And man, let me tell you, this prayer has got some mustard on it. First Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." That's the prayer. Powerful, right? Right? You can imagine him getting all sweaty, shouting at the top of his lungs, you know, kicking, punching, screaming like a good Pentecostal preacher, you know, fighting the devil, karate style, right? He said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." That's not a very big prayer, is it? It doesn't even really sound like prayer at all. And yet that's the example that we find in James of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much in conjunction to physical healing. So I think maybe somewhere along the line, we may have missed something. Because, you know, when we go to pray for someone, you know, you got to pray for them in tongues for an hour, and then you got to anoint them with oil, and then you got to lay hands on them and make sure they fall down. And then after all of that, and if they rolled around on the floor long enough, maybe, and they shaked and baked and quaked, maybe they can receive their healing. Maybe. But the prayer that is used as an illustration of faith needed for you to receive your healing is a very simple prayer, and prayer is a term that probably has a variety of different meanings. Really, this here isn't as much of a prayer or a request the way that we might think of prayer, but it's a command of faith. It's a command. It's not raining until I say so. And that is the prayer that is connected to James chapter 5, the prayer of faith. Now, Elijah's second prayer that ended the drought, it wasn't a whole lot different. We don't even really know everything that he said there. That's in chapter 18. You can read it. But it's very similar to the first one. And in fact, it just says that he bowed his head between his knees. So there's not a whole lot that we can take away from that. So if there is something to take away from James chapter 5, 14 through 18, through 18, what then is it about Elijah's prayer that made the difference? Faith! It wasn't his big use of vocabulary, was it? It wasn't the volume that he said it in, was it? It wasn't the quantity of words that he said, was it? What was it? It must have been faith. You know, for a long time, I thought if you really were praying hard, it meant you were praying loud. And if you're really praying with faith and the fervent prayer of the righteous men, it meant you had to pray loud and fast. You got to say a lot of words. You got to say them loudly and quickly and powerfully. And that's how you know it's the prayer of faith. But I don't think it has anything to do with that at all. I think it has to do with entrusting God and entrusting His Word. It's taking radical steps that are beyond what humans are capable of and knowing that God is going to come through for you. If I go to pray for someone that is sick, regardless if it's big or small, that's impossible from a human or a scientific standard for you to get better just by me saying some words over you. The physical action of me praying for you isn't very scientific. But when there's faith mixed in, that's where the power is. But what are many Christians today doing when it comes to their healing? They're waiting on God. I'm just waiting on the Lord. What are many people doing that are actually meant to be in the ministry? They're waiting on the Lord. They're waiting on His timing. What are people doing that are meant to be in business? They're waiting on the Lord. They're waiting on His timing. I love Lester Sumrall, and one of my favorite sermons of his, you can look it up on YouTube. You can look it up, like The Greatest Message on Faith, Lester Sumrall. He talks about his life and his life's journey. And he said when he got the call, when the Lord spoke to him about going, he didn't take time to pray about it. He didn't even want to go in the ministry. He just went out and started preaching out in this farm community during the Depression. He said, he told the people that he didn't even like them. He's like, I don't like preachers, and I don't even want to be here. He's preaching to farmers, and he's like, I don't like farmers. This is what he told him. But he heard from God, and he went and he did something. And look, it was no different with me. When many people, like, they feel the call to ministry and they want to go and do something, and we're waiting on the Lord and we're waiting for a word and we're waiting for the prophet to confirm us. If you grew up in church, you know, if you're new here and you didn't grow up in church, praise the Lord for you. Thank God that you didn't have all that religious background. But there's so many people that have this religious mumbo jumbo that they're waiting on. God is waiting on you to believe Him. God is waiting on you to take action with faith. That's what faith does. It says, this is what I am supposed to do. This is what I want done. What did Jesus say? Whatever you ask in my name. As long as it doesn't disagree with God's word, as long as it isn't like going sinful, but if you want to believe God for sickness to be healed in your body, you don't have to wait for somebody. You don't have to go to a special service. You don't even need to call on the elders of the church to have yourself anointed with oil. You can, but you don't have to. Ultimately, it's faith that is what you need. Faith is now. Faith is never in the future. People, listen to me. When you say God is going to heal me, that is not faith. It sounds like it. It sounds Christian. It sounds spiritual. When you say, I believe God can heal me, that is not faith. And if that hurts hearing that, I'd rather have you hurt hearing that than going the rest of your life believing that God can heal you and never does. Because it's not faith. Faith is now. I challenge you, go through the New Testament and find examples of where Jesus prays for people, of where the apostles prayed for people. And they're like, well, praise the Lord, I agree with you, Apostle Pete, and in the Lord's timing, it'll be done. Find examples where people told Jesus, yeah, Jesus, that's awesome, but I'm just waiting on God. It didn't happen. The people that received it now. Because that's what faith is. Faith is believing now. Faith is action. Elijah spoke, the weather listened. Jesus spoke, the weather listened. And so perhaps if we focused more on faith and less on the method, we would get better results from our prayers. If we focused more on the faith, less on the method, less on the who, less on the how, but more on the faith, perhaps we would get better results. But as far as church goes, that's not very exciting. Because people, we want a show, right? Especially in America. You know, societies take different turns through history. They start out where they're just like, you know, like you go back to the beginning of America, and we're fighting for our freedom. Then we get our freedom, and now we got to work and become industrious so that we can survive. But now we're at the point where we're surviving, we got a good thing going for us, and now we want to be entertained. You know, anyone can, if you want a job, you can go work at Subway for $12 an hour. You know, I mean, I started working when I was 11 for $5 an hour. So in my life, I mean, minimum wage has gone up that much. And by the way, that wasn't minimum wage. That was under the table at 11. Out in Waterport, you can do things like that. But people want entertainment. That's why, like, you know, even when people say they're broke, when the economy takes a downturn, go to any restaurant on Friday night and any movie theater on Friday night, and they're full. We're broke, but we're still going on vacation. We're broke, but we're still going to the movies Friday night. We're broke, but we're still going out to eat. And so, you know, we have this entertainment culture, which is whatever. I'm not against entertainment. I like enjoying, you know, myself as well. I like a nice steak like the rest of you guys, right? It's great. There's nothing wrong with it. But when it comes to church, somehow we also still feel like we need this entertainment in church. And that's why, you know, we like to get everyone to come stand down here and knock them all down. We've dumped oil on them. We got to do all the things to get people entertained. We got to give them a special word. If you'll sow a $500 seed right now, I have a special word for you. Meet me after service. Actually, if you will sow $514, I'll give you the James 5:14 prayer. You know, garbage like that we're trying to just keep people, you know, entertained for it. It's not about the entertainment. It's not about showmanship. Showmanship doesn't get anything. It's faith that brings the answer. Now, faith can be used in the laying on of hands. We've talked about it over the last few weeks. Jesus said in the Great Commission to go out and lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I'm not against laying on of hands. But if you study out in the New Testament, the laying on of hands is the least used method for people to get healed. The least. Do you want to know the only instance where the laying on of hands was used by Jesus in his ministry, where the only thing that Jesus did was he healed somebody by touching them? There was one example of it. Luke chapter 22. Let's look at it, just so you believe me. Luke chapter 22, let's read from verse 49 to 51. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" This is when they're coming to take Jesus to the cross. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. You know, I mean, that's, you know, that's like funny the way that it writes that. It's like, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Don't wait for the answer. Just strike him anyway. We, you know, sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness, right? Don't think, just hit him, buddy. I mean, they you know, an inch over and that sword would have been right in his brain, but thankfully it was just his ear. Anyway, but Jesus answered and said, "Well, Jesus, you were just a little slow on that one." Because, you know, they're like, he says, "Permit even this," meaning let them take me. "Sorry, Jesus, you're a little too slow on that. I already cut off his ear. Sorry, he's bleeding out over here." But it says, "And he touched his ear and healed him." It doesn't mention anything about him speaking to him. It doesn't mention anything about him praying for him. This is the only time in the Bible where you see that he touched somebody and healed them, where it was only a touch. And this is kind of a unique situation because the man wasn't there as a follower of Jesus. He was there as an opposite of the follower of Jesus, coming to take him to his death. The man had no faith. He didn't believe in Jesus. And yet that man still was able to be healed by Jesus, which shows the amount of faith that Jesus operated in. But so that is the only example in the New Testament where somebody strictly was healed through the laying on of hands. Most often, we're going to see today that people were healed through the using of words through the command of faith. Let's go to the first example, the royal official's son in John chapter 4 and verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46, it says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and deal with and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And he said to them, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour,'" which in our time is about 12 to 1 p.m., "'the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." So this is Jesus' second sign. So who's being healed here? It's the nobleman's son, not the centurion's servant. Although it's a very similar story. A nobleman is someone who has a position, right? Right? Someone who is either nobility in relation to the king, or in this example, the same word that was used here, could be a high-ranking officer in the army. But either way, he was someone with a position. You know, health is a great equalizer in life. Doesn't matter someone's rank, someone's how high they are, how wealthy they are. You can't buy health. You can buy treatment, but you can't buy health. There's no guarantee that treatment is going to work. And so even a wealthy person, when it comes, and especially as a father with their child on the line, there's nothing like that that's going to draw someone's faith to Jesus. You know, you might know somebody who you've told about Jesus time and time again, and they still don't believe. Well, maybe when a time of crisis comes and everything that you've been saying to them finally clicks, they might come to you and say, "Hey, I just need you to pray for me." Even someone that was fighting against it very hard. But so what does it say about this nobleman? It says that he heard Jesus had come and that he went to him. He heard Jesus was in town and he went to him. So let me ask, do you go to Jesus? Do you seek him out? Or are you waiting for him to come to you? Because I think that's where a lot of people are at. Is they're waiting on the Lord. They're waiting for Jesus to come to them. They're waiting for Jesus to perform the miracle. But I think we'd be better off if we took this example and we went to Jesus. We sought him out. And then we believed in his word. The son here, it says that he was at the point of death. I don't know if a situation could look a whole lot worse for that guy. A father, I'm sure, would rather be the one dying than have his son die before him. At least a father that really loves his children would rather have their children have a chance in life than them being able to live longer. And so for this father, the situation couldn't have been any more dire. He's at the point of death. But even when things look completely impossible, faith in Jesus can still work. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Well, let me come to your house. I'm going to lay my hands on him. I'm going to anoint him with oil. I'm going to blow the shofar. I'm going to bang the tambourine. I'm going to jump up and down. I'm going to shout and run around the wall 7 times. I'm going to stand up, fall down on the ground. I'm going to do all this. And after all of that, Once I get myself really worked up, really hot and bothered, really, you know, in the spirit, then I might be able to do something for you. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said to him, just like Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I say so. He said with faith. That's the only way you can speak to the sky and have it not rain for 3.5 years is if there's faith attached. He said to this father, your son lives. Go your way. Your son lives. That's what Jesus did. Not very spiritual. I wonder if that man for a moment thought, is that it? Seriously? Jesus? You know, I've heard about you. I've heard you're this great miracle worker, and all you did was tell me my son lives. I could have gone to my neighbor for that. I could have gone to my mother-in-law. I could have gone to the doctor. I could have gone to anyone. What's so special about you saying my son lives? What's the difference? It's the word of God. And when you believe the word of God, when you believe in faith, when you believe in faith, the word of God, a miracle is coming your way. I promise you that. Look, it says, what did the man do? He believed. And how do we know that he believed? Because a lot of people believe, but they never do anything with their belief. He took action on his belief. It says, he believed, and he went on his way. He didn't bawl and squall and cry and whine and complain and say, Jesus, Jesus, please, 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 please come to my house. Please. It just says that he believed him and he went on his way. Which if his son was dying and he just was like, okay, I believe you, Jesus, and he went on his way, it must be that he actually believed Jesus. He believed the words of life that were spoken to him. And so what happened? His son received a miracle. His son received a miracle based on what? On what Jesus said. If you'll take Jesus at his word, if you'll take the word as the word of God spoken directly to you and believe it for you, there's no telling what you can accomplish with that. Because that's faith, trusting in God. I promise, if you will trust God, if you will believe in his word, if you'll believe in him, there's no telling what you can do. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, it's awesome. It's great. I don't have to wait for somebody. I don't have to get, you know, the anointed man or woman of God. I can just go straightly. That's why the Bible says that I can go directly, boldly before the throne of grace. I can go. In the Old Testament, the high priest could only go. And you had to wait for certain times of the year and certain festivals where you could come and you could bring your sacrifice. And then even still, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. The high priest was the only one that got to go. But that's why the distinction is made in the New Testament that we can boldly go before the throne. We can boldly enter in the presence of God. We can go with faith and get what it is that we want. That's why the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and violent men take it by force through our faith. We can take hold of whatever we want through the word of God, through our faith in him. There's nothing that can stop it. There's no power on earth that can stop our faith in him. And faith is taking action on the word of God. Faith is believing that when Jesus said, your son lives, I believe it and I'm going home. I got what I came for. My son is healed. And on the way home, confirmation came. Your son's healed. Hallelujah. You know, I have 13 other examples to get through this morning. But we made it through one. Praise the Lord. But 13 other examples, which means 14 total examples, where Jesus never laid a hand on anyone and they received their healing. And they received their miracle. 14 examples. That doesn't leave a whole lot more where Jesus actually touched them. There wasn't a whole lot. You see, I think we have this belief that in order to receive healing from God, we have to have someone pray for us. You don't. You can go directly to Jesus and through faith, through your faith in God, believe God for the impossible, and the impossible will happen for you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something to be excited for? Isn't that great that I'm not telling you, well, you have to come to me, you have to go to the priest, you have to go to the pastor, you have to go to the minister, and then I'll go to God for you. I don't want to go to God for you. I'll go to God for myself. I want you to go to God for you. I want you to believe in God. I want you to come to church with testimonies of the impossible things that God has done through your life. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You can believe. You have the power. You have access to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word brings faith in our heart. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God, faith comes. I thank you that this morning, as your word has gone forth, that faith rises in our hearts to believe you for the impossible. That if there's anyone here with a health crisis right now, that they can believe right now for healing, that they can take your word. They can take you at your word, that by your stripes we were healed. And you can receive healing right now. Jesus, I thank you that you paid the price, that you shed your blood, that you took stripes on your back so that we can be healed, so that we don't have to be bound by the curse of sin and its effects. Father God, I thank you that you've given us the power of your word and your spirit to believe you in faith and receive everything it is that we need in Jesus' mighty name, just as your word says, that we can ask you, Father God, whatever we want, in Jesus' name, it will be done for us. And we thank you for giving us that precious power through our faith. Father God, we believe you. We believe in your word, and we're going to take action on it in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.